You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. When I was in college, I had to take a speech class, as I guess many college students do, and we had to pick a figure to give a biographical speech on. And so maybe it will come as no surprise to some of you that I chose Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, to be the subject of my speech. And this was in the late 90s. Mr. Rogers had been off the air for a little while by that point. But he's had a renewed popularity in recent years. There was a documentary several years ago that came out that laid out a lot of his really fascinating story. And so some of you might know this, but Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister. He began this show and called it A Neighborhood to directly echo the gospel. Who is my neighbor? And so he wanted to create a space in which neighborliness was celebrated and advanced. And so one of the ways that he did that was in 1969, in the context of the civil rights movement, in the context of the riots and assassinations of 1968, in a context in which it was now becoming law that African-American children could swim in the same swimming pools as white children. And in some cases, they were not only, those African-American children were not only being sort of yelled at or spat upon, but having acid thrown on them by white folks who were so upset that they were polluting the water. And so in 1969, Fred Rogers invites this man, Francois Clemens, to be an actor on his show. He played Officer Clemens. He invites him into this pool, and he not only has him sort of be in the same water as him, but he actually washes his feet in a direct echo of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was a very powerful moment. So I'm going to show you a clip for just a second where Officer Clemens, Francois Clemens, talks about this.
It's so warm, I was just putting some water on my feet.
Oh, it sure is.
Would you like to join me?
It looks awfully enjoyable, but I don't have a towel or anything.
Oh, you share mine.
Okay.
Sure. I'll put some more water in here.
We're in a constant dialogue about how we grow spiritually, how we're handed something sometimes that is too heavy to for us to carry, but we get muscles, our muscles, our spiritual muscles get stronger. And he said, well, you remember in the Bible, in the New Testament when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And I said, yes. He said, well, children all over the country are going to have a chance to see a black man and a white man sitting here together, friends, as friends. And they're going to talk about our differences, but that we are still friends with our feet in the same pool. They are going to see me telling you to use my towel.
Those powerful moments. You might think at first that this is the wrong story, though, for this Sunday. Our gospel passage is not from Luke's gospel, where we find the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's an answer to that age-old question, who is my neighbor, that Fred Rogers wanted to echo. Our lesson is not from John's gospel, where we find Jesus washing the feet of his disciples and giving them a new commandment to love one another. It's not even from Psalm 118, where we have this statement that the cornerstone is the stone that was rejected. And Francois Clemens says later in this same clip that he sort of claimed that verse in this moment, that he was the stone that the builders had rejected, but Fred Rogers wanted to make him the chief cornerstone. But this is deeply, deeply connected to the idea of Sabbath rest, because the Sabbath was made for humankind, as Jesus says in Mark 2. The Sabbath was made for neighborliness. The Sabbath was meant to be a time in which any type of human relationship based on exploitation, on one person using another person for economic advantage, was erased. The Sabbath was made for relationships of neighborliness to develop and grow. Relationships in which joy and healing and restoration and wholeness exist and are celebrated. 6 days of the week, we work, we labor. 6 days of the week, our bodies belong to someone else, our employer most of the time. 6 days of the week, our bodies and even our minds and even our spirits are often held captive to other ways of being that are not God and neighbor honoring. Ways of being in which our labor is held at a price. Ways of being in which we are constantly being evaluated and measured and controlled. Ways of being in which we are expected to perform at a level that often leaves us tired and weary and angry. And yes, sometimes even broken. 6 days of the week, our very self-worth is often called into question. We are commodified, made into things, not people, that are bought and sold in the marketplace. 6 days of the week, often we are dehumanized and pulled away from the people we love. 6 days of the week, we exist in a constant state of anxiety and depression and frustration and fear. This six-day-a-week world is a world in which relationships of flourishing and mutuality, relationships of giving and reciprocity, relationships of simple and profound kindness are ignored or ridiculed or punished. The six-day-a-week world is not often a neighborly one. But on the seventh day, we rest. On the seventh day, we take a break. On the seventh day, relationships are not meant to be exploitative and judgmental, but neighborly and peaceable. On the seventh day, the world and its reduction of humankind to a commodity to be bought and sold ceases, and the true world descends. The alternate reality of God's kingdom that Jesus proclaimed and embodied becomes real. On the seventh day, as Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel says, the world may have our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. The idea of Sabbath is one of the oldest ideas in the Bible. It is the first thing in the Bible to be proclaimed holy, set apart by God. The Sabbath begins its life, in fact, as something holy and completely extra, superfluous, unneeded. And that's the point of it, all along. After all, as many of us asked in Sunday school, the first time we heard the story of the creation of the world, why did God need to rest on the seventh day? Doesn't God never get tired? Isn't God all powerful? Why would God need to rest? And the answer, of course, is that God didn't need to rest. God chose to rest in order to show us what God had always intended for the world to be, a place of restoration and wholeness and healing. Not a place of endless drudgery in which our souls are held captive to systems of oppression. In the Babylonian story of creation that the Genesis account closely mirrors, human beings are created by the gods as their slaves. Their creation story mirrored their cultural assumptions. The gods exact labor from humankind and then profit from that labor, and that's what they did in turn to other cultures as well. It was a pattern the Israelites themselves had suffered under the Egyptians for hundreds and hundreds of years of enslavement. Their labor was extracted from them unceasingly with no end in sight, 7 days a week. They were not treated as humans created in the image and likeness of God, but as things, resources from which bricks could be extracted and then tossed aside when that generation then perished under the harsh conditions of enslavement. And so into that oppressive and domineering system, God spoke a word of comfort and liberation, the seventh day. In other words, the day of the Lord, the time of God, the kingdom of God, is a different world. A world in which you don't have to view your neighbor as a competitor for a scarce supply of goods. In which you don't have to view your neighbor with suspicion or fear. But a world in which there is enough grace and mercy and love to go around. A world in which it is not needed or acceptable for one person to have power over another in order to work them to death. A world in which healing, not destruction, happens. A world in which the contemplation and enjoyment of the entire created order can take place, a world of rest. In ancient Israel's world, God took the form of an idol often, not because people were any less intelligent or reasonable than we are now, but because, like us, they had a bias toward the visual and the tangible, things they could see and things they could touch. They, like us, placed their trust in things, and their gods reflected this fact. Gods were named for their place or for their qualities or for some area or territory that they supposedly controlled. But the God of Israel, as Rabbi Heschel points out, is a God of events, a God who chooses to work in and through time itself, and therefore in and through people themselves. He is the redeemer from slavery. He is the revealer of the law. He is the God of people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who comes to us in time in order to redeem time. And when we observe Sabbath, we are remembering, primarily and above all else, God's faithfulness in the past as a guarantee of God's faithfulness in our present and a hope of God's continued faithfulness in the future. In Jesus Christ, the Sabbath becomes full and complete. God steps into human history in a final and definitive way to become our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus sets us free from the enslaving and exploitative systems of this world. Jesus is the seventh day, the day of liberation, the day of wonder and rest and gladness. Jesus restores our humanity, gives it back to us as a gift, since the six-day world has continued to take it away from us. Jesus shows us how to live as Sabbath people, as liberated people who know what a neighbor is and how to treat them, and who seek to call all people neighbors and fellow pilgrims on life's journey rather than competitors to be beaten and overtaken on the road. We enter into this Sabbath rest of Jesus by simply recognizing Jesus at work in our lives, by seeing and understanding the world in terms of God's kingdom, in naming and rejecting the six-day world and all that it has to offer. One of the best ways to enter into Jesus' Sabbath rest is something you and I are already doing right now. It's worship. It is a time of no time. I remember when I was a teacher, often students try to find shortcuts. Believe it or not, right? Any kind of shortcut to avoid a little bit of extra work or to avoid a little bit of extra study. And some students, believe it or not, even had the attitude of, you know, why should I have to do this? Why should I have to take this class? I should just sort of, be able to take a test and get the diploma or the degree or whatever. Missing, of course, the entire point, right? Which is that education itself is all of those moments, not just the piece of paper that you get at the end of it. It takes time. And the time that it takes is actually the point of what you're doing. Or like a song, right? You can't listen to a song and then just sort of be over with it. Music takes time to develop. And the time that it takes is the whole point of what a song is. So worship is like that too. There's no shortcut. The time is actually the point. It is supposed to take time. It has to take time. If you could find a shortcut around it, it wouldn't exist. It couldn't be. And worship, like music, is truly free time. It's a time in which the demands of the world, its insistence on conquest and victory, its constant false display of surface-level happiness, it all stops. The time we take for worship is a liberated time. It is Sabbath time. It's not productive. It doesn't have any value in the six-day world. This is Sabbath. Entering into the throne room of heaven and joining our voices with angels and dark angels and with all the company of heaven. This is Sabbath because it is meant to be a time and a place in which no other six-day world obligations are allowed to enter in. They're supposed to stop at the door. It is a time of peace and renewal and safety and rest. We say in the Eucharistic prayer that I will pray in just a few minutes that we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, the Lord of all. This is the way to rest. And so Jesus asks, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest of Jesus is anything that brings life, not death. Anything that restores our humanity, it does not destroy it. Anything that brings us deep and sustained joy. It is anything that looks like the neighborly kingdom of God, even a man and another man sitting together and putting their feet in a pool and one washing the feet of another. Sabbath is anything that brings us true refreshment and peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.